Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The gospel that we preach is not the gospel that satisfied everybody's taste. It is a very narrow message.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about staying faithful. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2001. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, staying faithful.
I'll start out in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 12, if you will, or chapter 13. I want to give kind of a visiting message with you as well as a preaching message. I'm going to try to appeal to you to be a good testimony, because you can become so analytical and so scrutinizing that you cease to be a blessing. And there's a meekness in proper instruction. There's a meekness in proper even confrontation that maybe there is a problem that has to be addressed eventually. But pray for God's wording and God's timing. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6, according to their pasture, so they were filled. There is a real caution there. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me. Now look in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 13. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now, when there was a dependence, when there was a humbling, an acknowledgement, there was an exaltation of Ephraim in Israel. But when he offended, when he turned aside from a God focus, there was a loss, not only of physical life, but of spiritual effectiveness. God wants to be the controller. God wants to be the one who is doing the ordering of our lives. He is the one who is making all of the steps that we are to follow to be usable for Him. And there is always a reminder, don't forget God. Because if we are to be usable, God demands obedience. We see that all throughout the Scriptures, particularly throughout the book of Deuteronomy. The condition of blessing is based on obedience. He promises provision. He will supply the need. And then He desires to glorify Himself through us. And He commanded us not to forget. Now I want to take one place as a text, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Is there not a cause? And I want to take the character of David and then make reference to other illustrations throughout the Bible of those who were usable in the hands of God and why they were usable in the hands of God. And then I want to reiterate what we are looking for here. What type of a person who has a heart to be disciple, a heart to be built, and a heart to grow, and a heart to let God take him and use him in a society that is so desperately needing a message. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find that there was a searching for a king. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will ye mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how shall I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we find that the search for a king is underway. Saul is going to be replaced because of his disobedience. And God is saying that one will come from the sons of Jesse. Well, when Eliab appeared on the scene, the prophet automatically assumed this is the one. By the physical appearance, this is the one who will be the Lord's anointed. Interestingly, you'll find Eliab to be the first one to stand against God's plan when David later showed up on the battlefield to fight Goliath. The first one that came with the mentality, man's choice because of the appearance of a natural look and a natural leadership ended up to be a negative because there was no heart for God. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there yet remaineth the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David's choice of king was contrary to human reason. And it will be very often in calling you, in placing you, maybe in the placement of ministry will be contrary to human reason. Your call to the ministry might be contrary to human reason. Even the father did not consider David. And then secondly, it was conditioned by heart response. Don't look on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, because David was one when the Lord said, my eyes go to and fro to the whole Lord, looking for someone in whom I can show myself mighty. David was that kind of a man. As God would look and scan the people who were usable, he found in a teenage boy that kind of a heart. So it was conditioned by heart response, and it was characterized by heavenly recognition. The good hand of God was upon David, that lad. Now, he is chosen. He is anointed. The Spirit of God comes upon him. We go to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and we find that there is a battle going on. The Israelites with King Saul are in war. David's brothers are fighting. Verse 4 of chapter 17. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. This word champion appears a couple different times. And the next time champion used, it's a different word than this ish that is used here. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, targets of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. 17 pounds just the head of his spear, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words that the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Now we're seeing this challenge come out. The giant, I want you to see here. What was characteristic? He was awesome. Invulnerable, chapter 17 and verse 4. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. With the helmet of brass, with all of these things, and with all of the gear, he appeared to be unable to be conquered. An awesome, awesome enemy. When you go out into your ministry, you're going to fight some giants that are awesome, seemingly unconquerable. God may lead you to plant the church in an area that doesn't seem like it's humanly possible to see anything done in that place. You will find the enemy to be very awesome. You will find the state regulations, you will find the county regulations to be almost unbearable. But yet you have a God who is able to conquer those kind of things. You have a mentality that is awesome and seemingly invulnerable. But you have to come to a point where you have to understand, greater is he in us than he that is in the world. Do not expect to get out and not see an enemy. Do not go out and say, I will never face any giants. That is why we have tried to prepare you to face the little lions and the little bears now, so that when you get out in the big times and the big demands, that there will be a time of real challenge. And say, I remember God answered my prayer. That's why we have tried to insist upon you to prepare you for an awesome enemy, that you would learn who God is here and who God is now. As Dr. Horn mentioned yesterday, not only was he awesome, he was arrogant. He was inflated. Look in chapter 17 and verse 8. Am not I a Philistine? You come to set your battle in array against me? Choose you a man and let him come down. An inflated enemy. Thirdly, it was anti-God. The giant was not only awesome, invulnerable, not only was he arrogant, inflated, he was anti-God. He was ignorant. Remember, the gospel that we preach is not the gospel that satisfied everybody's tastes. It is a very narrow message that comes out of the fact Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. So here we find this anti-God system. And let me plead with you, do not sell out to an anti-God system. Well, we don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to be hayseed. We need to be very diligent to learn and very diligent to study and very diligent to handle the scriptures honestly. But we also have to be very, very careful. Those of us who want a relationship with Jesus Christ do not have to fear being in bondage to a Goliath, no matter how that Goliath may appear in our lives and in our structures. I beg of you to keep focused in that way. I beg of you, don't be turned aside by the things that would cause you to sell out to the very enemy that we have to preach to defeat. So we see God's, or the giant. Now, secondly, let's look at God's man. God's man, first of all, was sanctified by the Spirit. He was set apart by the Spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. If you go out and you think you're going to wow people with your ability, and if you think you're going to wow people with your personality, and you think you'll wow people with your natural gifts, God says, no. David was sanctified by the Spirit. He was anointed. And obviously the New Testament command, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What an encouragement. Inferiority complex. I went in to see the psychiatrist, said, I think I have inferiority complex, which many, several people have told me that. And so I went and he said, well, good news and bad news. Good news, you don't have a complex. Bad news is you are inferior. And you know what? We all are. We all are. And the quicker we come to the point of realization that it is by God's might and it is by God's power, and we will be oddballs in this world. But may we never back up. Secondly, he was sent by his father. 1 Samuel 17, 15 through 7. I don't have time. I'll just have to just give you these references. He was sent by the father to go to the field. He rose early and went to the battlefield. Disciplined, obedient. You see what he became good at? He became good at doing the little things. When he was called to be anointed, he was tending the sheep, faithful in little things. He who is faithful in little things will be made faithful over many things. A few things be made faithful over many things. Thirdly, he was scorned by his brethren. God's man was scorned by his brethren. Let's look in chapter 17 and verse 28. Then Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Whenever somebody decides to walk on for God and to go on for God, there's going to be a certain scorning by the brethren. There'll be a certain scorning by those who will not be willing to take that step of faith and to let God have His way. Never mind the scorning of the brethren. Keep on going. And then he was stirred by a cause. He said, is there not a cause? Verse 29. Is there not a cause? Oh, if we can only see the big picture. Those people who are without the gospel in countries where the word of God has never been given. There are enough things to get us stirred to obedience and stirred to commitment. And I plead with you that there would be a heart that would say, I will do God's will. And then he was strengthened by past experience. Look in verse 36. When he decides to go against the giant, they say, wear Saul's armor. And David says, let no man's heart fail him for fear. I'll fight that Philistine. Here's a teenage boy. This giant had now been 40 days. He came out 80 times, 40 days, twice a day. And they said, you can't fight. He is a seasoned man of war, and you are but a youth. And David said, oh, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took the lamb out of the flock, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He was strengthened by past experience. Why do we insist every Monday on works of God testimonies? For this very fact. Because as you go on, you will be strengthened by past experiences. And my, you will depend on them. I see a great victory in I am a faithless person. My fear is always nicking at the heels of my faith. I always feel the fear there. And after one great victory, my fear starts all over again, and then I start back to square one. But it keeps us in independence. And then sustained by the Word of God, chapter 37 through 45. Verse 37 through 45. God's Word. You read through all of the Psalms. You will find how David built his heart in God. Look in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine. The Philistine laughed at David, said, "Come to me with swords and spears and shield." Or David said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee." Now, listen to the wording of a teenager here. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee and give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's a teenager. What do you think he did? All you have to do is read the book of Psalms and you understand what David as a teenager was doing. "When I consider the heavens, the works of the hand, the sun, moon, stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" When he would take his bedroll tending sheep, he focused on God, and the Word of God came out of David. And he was successful in the conflict by faith. Successful by faith. I have a sheet here. I would challenge you to read, reread Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find who makes a difference. And I just listed a few of these on the left side. The man, what he did, how he did it, and what the world did. Noah built an ark, did it God's way. What did the world do? Mockers in the last days, as it was in the days of Noah. They laughed. Moses split the sea, the rod of God, following God. What did the world do? Persecuted. David conquered the giant, trusted God. World had a seminar on bigger and better ways to kill giants. Elijah poured on water, prayed. The world made noise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived fire. How they did it? They obeyed God. World persecuted. Gideon won with 300 men. How? They obeyed God. The world persecuted. Paul reached the world. Knew nothing but Christ. And the world persecuted. And then the ultimate example is Christ shed his blood, pleased the Father, according to John 17, and the world hated him. Why in the world are we trying to do anything different? I reread Hebrews chapter 11. And all I will do is ask you to reread that. And you will find you will be strengthened by past experience of believers. Whether it's in China, or whether it's in a church plant, or whether it's in an internship, or whether it's working at a camp, that you would have a heart that is beating with a passion for Christ and a love for Him. And you are such a blessing. And when you say, "I've been praying for you," there's no way I could put a dollar value to that. No way. And yet I know what God's forming in you through the pressure, through the squeezing. You know, it's interesting, and I'm going to stop. I'm exercising ex cathedra this morning. When we are coming off the road, when we're in revival ministries, we got no salary when we traveled with the team. Whatever we got, we raised. And it was interesting from week to week. You didn't know what was coming in, know how it would be coming in. And when we were coming off the road, because I could not maintain priorities, with the perpetual tyranny of the urgent. We were driving from out west, and my wife and I were talking when the kids were asleep. She said, you know, it's going to be different not being on the road. And then she made this statement. She said, I hope we never get in a situation where we get such a regular salary that we never get to see God do what he's done for these last many years. And it was just week to week. Week to week. Don't go out and make your first question, what's my benefit package? Let's see, how can we serve? I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying, maybe I have been a little bit foolish in some of those matters. But let the Lord work through you. Let the Lord be your stay. Let the Lord be your provider. Stock market is not a place in which to put your faith, although you may have some investment. Your ultimate source of supply is God. By faith, that's Hebrews 11, by faith. And may God take you and use you, because the only thing this world will ever understand is the gracious provision of God. Let the Lord take you and use you.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on staying faithful. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.